Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship the Lord in singing number 308. 308. Let us sing the first four stanzas. Let us listen attentively to the reading of God's law as that is found in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. In Matthew chapter 22, our Lord summarizes the law with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In response to God's law, let us sing Psalter number 144. 144. O God, the God that saveth me, remove my guilty stains, and I will sing thy righteousness in grateful, joyous strains. Let us sing the six stanzas. Let us come before the throne of grace in congregational prayer. Most gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we draw nigh unto thy throne of grace in this morning hour, this Sabbath day, that we might worship thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art our God and Savior. that thou hast redeemed us from all of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, that thou hast given us thy Spirit, who hast regenerated us and given unto us faith and love toward thee, and also the desire to meet with thy people in this house of prayer and to worship thee. Bless us as we do so, O Lord. Grant us thy grace and thy Spirit, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, Father, that we find all that we need in thee, that thou art the fountain of all good, so that when we come to thee seeking thy help, we can be assured that thou wilt give unto us what we need. We thank thee, Father, for the holy scriptures, thy word. We pray that through the preaching of thy word this morning, thou wouldst speak to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit and grant us thy grace so that we grow spiritually, so that we increase in our faith, in our knowledge, in our love of thee. Give us sincere hearts that desire thy word. Yea, Lord, may we love thy word and seek to meditate upon it day and night. Bless us as a congregation. We thank thee, Father, that as we face the hardships and difficulties of life, as we deal with afflictions and troubles and trials, we may be assured that thou art with us. Thou dost never leave us nor forsake us, but thou dost uphold us and give unto us what we need, not only for our physical life, but also for our spiritual life. Grant us grace, Father, to trust thee so that we know that all things work together for our good. Give us grace so that we willingly receive what thou dost give to us, so that we see that it comes from thy fatherly hand and out of thy wisdom and love for us, and that it leads us in the way of eternal salvation. We pray this, Lord, for the sick and afflicted. We pray this for those who are dealing with other hardships and difficulties. We pray this for we who are dealing with temptation and sin. Uphold us, Father. We thank thee that we belong to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost love thy church, that thou dost gather her from the four corners of the earth unto the day of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day when he shall come, when he shall appear on the clouds of glory with the holy angels, and bring this world to its end and usher his church into our eternal home and glory. We pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Take us out of this world of sin and darkness onto our eternal home in heaven. And Lord, if we should die before that day come, then we pray that we might also look forward to that day. For we know that when our earthly life is finished, when the plan that thou hast for our earthly life is complete, that thou dost take us to our home in heaven. Prepare us for that day, O Lord. and give us eagerness also for that day. We thank thee, Father, that we may come unto thee knowing that our sins have been forgiven us. We confess our sins to thee, Lord. What great sinners we are. When we look back upon this past week, then we know that many times we have sinned in our thought, in our word, and in our deeds. And even as we worship thee this morning, we are conscious that our very worship is imperfect and defiled by our sin. Forgive us. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. We thank thee that as far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. And we pray for grace to turn from our sins, to seek after thee and thy truth and thy righteousness. Help us, Lord God, for of ourselves we are too weak. We are too infirmed. We need thy grace. Grant us, Father, the grace that we need to faithfully serve thee as fathers, that we might love our wives, that we might love our children, and see to it that they are brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And be with our wives, bless them, Lord, that they might be submissive wives, good mothers, that they might seek to teach the children the things of thy kingdom, and bless our children. We thank thee, Father, that they are gifts from thee. We pray that thou would so work in their hearts and their lives that they would be turned to thee and love thee and seek after thee with all of their hearts. Be with the older people. We thank thee, Lord, that even as we grow old and lose much of our strength and our health, that we may be assured that we are dear unto thee and that thou art preparing us for our home in heaven. Be with those who are single in our midst. Bless them too, Lord. We pray that if it is thy will, thou wouldst bring unto them a husband or a wife. But whatever our station in life, Lord, we ask for the grace to be faithful. To be faithful as we labor in our jobs, that we might do so as unto thee, for thy glory and for thy honor. Yea, may all things that we do be not for ourselves, not even for others, but for thee. May our lives reflect thy glory in the things that we do and the things that we say. Bless us as we give of our offerings. We thank thee, Father, for the unspeakable gift that thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee that thou wast so liberal and generous in thy giving. And so may we also, in gratitude and thanksgiving, be liberal and generous in our giving. And may we be conscious, especially of the fact that we do not give merely to various causes, but we give to thee. Bless us as we continue in our worship. Grant us, Father, the blessing of this Sabbath day. As we worship thee, may we enter into communion and fellowship with thee. May we know thy love, thy mercy, and thy grace for us. May we pour out our hearts to thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This time we will receive the offerings. Number 30. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high, do thou my soul defend. A heritage for me, Jehovah will remain. My portion rich and full is he, my right he will maintain. Let us sing the three stanzas. For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We begin to read at verse 19, and we read to the end of the chapter. The text which we consider this morning is found in verses 19 through 26, which I will not reread. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Thus far we read God's holy word. As I said, the text which we consider this morning is found in verses 19 through 26. Beloved of the Lord, Christ our Savior was a very powerful preacher. When he preached, he wasn't like the Pharisees, but he preached with great power and authority. When Jesus preached, he often used parables. That is because a parable is a very powerful way of bringing home to a person the truth. Usually the parable is very vivid and makes a big impression upon the mind. This morning, I want to talk to you about a very important parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lord willing, we will begin that parable this morning and finish it this afternoon. In the first part of the parable, Jesus reminds us of some very fundamental and basic truths, truths that are very important to our faith. Jesus teaches us that there is life after death. Even though when we die, our bodies go into the grave, and as far as this world is concerned, we cease to exist, our life continues on. Our souls continue on. What is more, in this life after death, there are but two possible destinies: heaven or hell. Every man goes to one of those two places: heaven or hell. The one is a very beautiful destiny. It is a place of love and fellowship with God and with God's people. But the other place is a horrible place. It is a place of torment, a place of pain. Even though a person's destiny has been determined by God from before the foundation of the world in the decree of predestination, that decree of God shows itself in the life of a person, in how he lives. A person who is without faith, who has no love of God or of Christ or of his neighbor, shows that he is on the road that leads to hell. But the person who does have faith, who loves God and Christ and his neighbor, is a true son of Abraham and on the road that leads to heaven. Not only does the decree of predestination show itself in the way that a person lives, but it also is revealed in the way that God deals with a person, because God deals with the elect in a much different way than he deals with the reprobate. That is expressed in the theme of this parable, which we find in the words of Abraham to the rich man: "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." God may give many good things to the wicked. They may be rich, they may be healthy, but he gives them those things not out of love, but out of hatred, in order to lead them to the place of eternal torment. After death, the reprobate wicked receive no more good things, but only torment. And even though the elect believer might be given a life of much suffering, much heartache, much misery, nevertheless, God gives those things to him out of love, to lead him to heaven. And when he dies, those hardships and miseries will be over, and he will be comforted throughout all of eternity. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, the rich man and Lazarus. Notice, first of all, their earthly situation. Secondly, their eternal destiny. And finally, their just judgment. First of all, let us notice in this parable the earthly situation of these two men. We read in verse 19, "There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Notice that the rich man is not identified by his name, but merely by the fact that he was rich. And rich he was. Extremely rich. Filthy rich. This is indicated, first of all, by the type of clothes that he wore. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. The word purple refers to the outer garment, which was a magnificent robe. It was the kind of robe that was worn by kings and those people who were very, very rich. The words fine linen refer to the undergarment that was made of a fine linen, also worn only by royalty or the very rich. This man dressed like a king every single day. That he was filthy rich is also indicated by the way that he lived. We read he fared sumptuously every day. This man did not have to work for a living. He took it easy every day. He ate, he drank, and he was merry. Every day to him was a feast day. He banqueted day after day after day. He not only was clothed as a king, but he lived as if he were a king. That was the situation of the rich man. On the other hand, there was Lazarus. We read of him in verses 20 and 21. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." The situation of Lazarus was just the opposite of that of the rich man. He was a beggar. This word beggar is very graphic. It means literally to crouch. It depicts a man who sits on the ground, holds a bowl in his hand, and begs for something. Lazarus had to beg because he had nothing. He was so poor that he did not even have food to eat. And certainly he was not dressed very well. He was dressed in rags. He desired to eat the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. After banqueting, then the leftovers would be thrown out to the dogs. And Lazarus would scramble for those leftovers with the dogs. He had absolutely nothing. And it was not that this man was lazy. Some people have nothing because they simply refuse to work. They're sluggards. They're lazy people. But that was not the case with Lazarus. He could not work. First of all, he had some sort of a disease, a terrible disease that gave to him loathsome, festering, painful sores. But also we read that he was laid at the gate. He didn't walk to the gate. Someone had to carry him and set him down at the gate, indicating that he was crippled. He could not walk. Someone had been taking care of him and had become tired of it and thought that maybe this rich man would have a little mercy upon Lazarus, so they set him at his gate in the hopes that the rich man would care for him. That was the situation of Lazarus. This earthly situation of these two men ought to remind us of a very important principle, and that is that God does not treat everyone in the same way. He does not give everyone the same things. God makes some people rich, sometimes very, very rich, extremely rich, but he makes other people poor, sometimes so poor that they have next to nothing. God gives some people good health. They are strong and vibrant, even until the day they die. But to other people, God gives much sickness. Some people are sickly just about all their life long. But whatever God gives to us, whatever we have or do not have in this life, we must remember that it is from our Father's hand. It is what God has decreed for us to have. The life that we live is the life that God has determined for us from before the foundation of the world. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are healthy or sickly, the Lord makes us what we are. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And that relates not only to spiritual things, but also to physical things. Our God molds us and makes us by all the things he sends into our lives or doesn't send into our lives into the kind of people that he wants us to be. And our calling is to submit to that. Our calling is to bow before this sovereign will of God, even though we might not like it according to our sinful natures. We have the calling to be content with the life that God gives to us. As the Apostle Paul was content, who says in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our calling is to be content whether we are abased or whether we abound, whether we have little or whether we have much, whether we are hungry or whether we are full, whatever our situation. Because our comfort ought not to be based upon our earthly situation. Our comfort ought not to be based upon how much money we have or how healthy we are. The apostle says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That statement is often taken out of context. Here, Paul makes that statement in the context of the kind of life that God gives to him. What he says here is, it doesn't matter if I am rich or poor, hungry or full, because my strength is from Christ. Christ gives me what I need to be happy with whatever my earthly situation is. Is that true of you? Do you find your comfort in your riches, or in your good health, or in other such earthly things? Or is your strength Christ, so that your comfort is found only in Him, regardless of your earthly circumstances? The question that we must be concerned about is not how much do we have, but what do we do with what God has given to us? First of all, we ought to see that the rich man, in the way that he used his riches, showed that he was a wicked man. He was not wicked because he was rich. Just because someone has riches does not mean that they have to be a wicked man. Abraham was very, very rich, but he was a very godly man. No, it is what a person does with his riches. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. This rich man did not appear to be wicked. In fact, just the opposite. He acted as if he was a very righteous, godly person. He called Abraham his father. He was an Israelite, probably a Pharisee, who sought to follow the letter of the law. From an outward point of view, he did not steal. He did not kill. He did not commit adultery. He kept the Sabbath day holy. In fact, people looked up to him as a great spiritual leader. He was looked up to as someone might look up to a minister or elder or deacon. He not only thought that he would surely go to heaven when he died, but that he would have a very high place in heaven because of his good deeds. Nevertheless, this man was a wicked man. And his wickedness is indicated by the fact that he had no mercy, no compassion, no pity for Lazarus. He had so much money that he lived in splendor, so much money that he banqueted every single day. He had much, much more than he needed, and yet he would not help his neighbor, who was put at his doorstep. The rich man in this parable is depicted as being so merciless, so uncaring, that even the dogs are more merciful than he is. We read in verse 21, "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." The wild dogs that roamed the streets came and licked the sores of Lazarus, not to aggravate his sickness, but to help him, to bring healing. An animal like a dog will lick his wounds in order to bring healing to those wounds. And so these dogs were, in a sense, showing mercy and compassion to Lazarus by licking his sores. They had more compassion for him, as it were, than this rich man did. That this rich man had no compassion for Lazarus indicates that he was a very selfish man. He cared only about himself. He did not care about Lazarus, but he did not care about God either. He did not care about God's truth. He did not care about God's cause. He did not care about God's people. He did not love God. He did not love Christ. He did not love his neighbor. This man's heart was fixed upon the things of this world. This man laid up treasure for this world. He ignored eternity. He lived for time, but not for eternity. God forbid that we should be as this rich man was. God forbid that we should live only for this time and not think about eternity. We must remember that we are only stewards. What we have is not merely what we have earned, what we have gained by our hard work. What we have is what God has given to us by giving us strength and the ability to work, and by working in our circumstances so that we would have what we have and be what we are. What we have is not ours, it is God's. And God calls us to live for his kingdom and his cause, not for ourselves. God calls us to use what he has given us for his kingdom and his cause, and not merely for ourselves. We are to use what we have been given to support the preaching of the gospel, to support the Christian schools, to support mission work, to support good Christian literature. The cause of God and his truth in this world. And God forbid that we should live sumptuously while another believer lives with nothing. God forbid that we should not have mercy, compassion, and pity for our neighbor, but especially for our spiritual brothers. How about you? Do you demonstrate in your life that you are a true child of God by showing compassion to other people and by giving them of what you have? This should not be difficult for us, because spiritually we are poverty stricken. Spiritually, we are so poor, we have absolutely nothing. But God, in his mercy, in his compassion, in his pity for us, has given of himself for us. He has given his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to suffer and die on the cross, that he might make us rich. Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, became poor that we might be rich. We who have experienced the tremendous mercy of God ought to have mercy for other people. The rich man was a hypocrite, but Lazarus was a true believer. Oh, he did not look like much. He did not have the outward display that the rich man had. He couldn't go to church. He didn't go around blowing the trumpet and calling people's attention to all of the good works that he did. But he was a true believer. That is indicated, first of all, by the fact that his name is mentioned here. The rich man's name is not mentioned because, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, he was unimportant. He was the nothing. But in the eyes of Christ, Lazarus was something. Lazarus' name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that made him important in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looked upon Lazarus as one whom God had chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved, and whom the Father had given to him to redeem. Lazarus was dear to Jesus. He held him in his heart. And therefore, he mentioned him by name. And the name Lazarus means God has helped. And by that, Jesus teaches us that this man in his parable, even though he had nothing, had God. He had what is the most important of all. God was his helper. He didn't trust in his riches. He didn't trust in earthly things. He trusted in God. And even though God gave him a life of trouble and hardship and misery, he loved God. He loved Jesus Christ. He trusted in Christ as his Redeemer and his Savior. That is characteristic of every true believer. What's important is not that outward show. Yes, you're in church, and that's very important to be in church. But some people go to church only because that's expected of them, or their parents make them come to church. There's nothing in their heart. What is important is that in a person's heart, his help is God. He looks to God for his strength. And he goes to church because he loves God. He loves God's word, and he seeks after God. That's the difference between a true believer and a hypocrite. A hypocrite on the outside can look just like a true believer or better than a true believer. But that doesn't matter. If a person does not recognize God as his helper and have the love of God in his heart, all the external motions mean nothing. Each one of us ought to look within ourselves and ask the question, am I just going through some motions? Or is God truly my helper? I live for eternity. I live for God, not for time. We've seen the earthly situation of these two men. Now we must look at their eternal destiny. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. First, the beggar died. He probably succumbed to the disease that he had. We don't know if he was given a funeral. If he was, it was probably very simple. But it could have been that they simply dug a hole and put him into it and buried him, and that was it, because he was nobody. But it wasn't just the beggar who died. The rich man also died. This man of purple and fine linen, this man of sumptuous living, he died. We don't know if there was some sort of an accident or if he was sick. If he was sick, they probably called the finest physicians. He got the best treatment. They worked very fervently to prevent his death. But in the end, he died. And there was an elaborate funeral. Flowers, speeches, mourners, a long procession. Nothing was spared in his death, just as nothing was spared in his life. He lived in luxury, and he died in luxury. That both of these men died teaches us something very important. Death comes to all of us. It doesn't matter if we are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if we are healthy or sickly. Death comes to all of us. Money cannot buy us freedom from death. Good health cannot buy us freedom from death. Some people die expecting to die, as with Lazarus. Everybody who looked at Lazarus knew pretty soon he's going to die. He's sickly. He can't last much longer. And so, some of us today are sick. It's obvious that we're going to die. And when we die, everyone expected it. It's no surprise. Others of us die unexpectedly, like the rich man. We're living our life, we're healthy and strong, we're not even thinking of the fact that we might die, and yet suddenly we are cut off from the land of the living. Sometimes people die at a very young age, and we're all shocked that such a person has died because they were only 16 years old. Sometimes people die in infancy. 1-year-old, 2-year-old. Some people die at birth. Young people, you must not think that just because you are young, death is a long, long ways off. It may not be. Any one of us could die today. We could die in our sleep tonight. We could be in a car accident. We could have a heart attack. And we who expected to live much longer are gone. We must not forget that. The reason that people do not live for eternity is because they're not thinking that they're going to die. When you remember that you're going to die, that points you to eternity. Notice that in death, these two men became equals in terms of their physical possessions. When Lazarus died, he had nothing. But when the rich man died, he had nothing. All of his riches meant nothing after he died. We cannot take it with us. No matter how rich a person might be, at death he is naked. He enters into eternity with nothing. I should not say with absolutely nothing, because you can take, and you do take, something with you when you die. But it's not physical in nature. It's spiritual in nature. These men, even though at death they were alike in terms of their physical possessions, they were not alike in terms of their spiritual possessions. Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, that is, into heaven. The rich man opened his eyes in hell. Now their situation after death is also the opposite of one another. The one went to heaven, the other went to hell. That reminds us, first of all, that there is life after death. Some people think that there is no life after death. They think that man is nothing more than the highest form of animal. And just as an animal at death ceases to exist, they believe that man, when he dies, ceases to exist. This earthly life is all that there is, and there is nothing more. That is the lie of the devil. That's what the devil wants man to believe. There is life after death. Conscious life after death. In fact, the moment we close our physical eyes in death, our spiritual eyes behold our eternal destiny. Heaven and hell are real places, not just imagination. Not just feeling, but real places where the soul lives on. Even though the body is buried and in the ground, and people see you no more, the soul is alive in heaven or hell. What is more, these two places are opposites. Hell is a place of terrible torment. That is emphasized in the text in verses 23 and 24. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in this flame. The word torment here means literally torture. Torture. Just as a soldier who is captured by the enemy might be tortured in order to try to get some information from him. Hell is the place where people are tortured. Where there is inexpressible pain, pain so horrible, so excruciating, so awful that we cannot even imagine how horrible it is. In hell, a person has nothing but pain. His whole existence is consumed in pain, so that there is not room for anything else. That's all there is to existence. Pain. And that pain is similar to the pain that one receives when he is burned by fire. Hell is pictured as the place of fire, the lake of fire. In Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11, we read, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." There is nothing more horrible than the pain that comes from burning. But the fire of hell is not a physical fire. When a believer dies, his body goes into, or when a wicked person dies, his body goes into the ground. His soul goes to hell. Before the end of the world, it is the soul that burns in hell. Obviously, physical fire cannot touch the soul. This fire is something more, much more, that can bring agony and pain to the soul. Fire represents the wrath of God, God's holiness as it reacts to the sinner. God burns upon the wicked in hell with all of his wrath and indignation. In contrast to that, there is heaven. Here, heaven is described as, or is called, Abraham's bosom. Heaven is a wonderful place, so wonderful that it is given many different names in the Bible. It is called paradise after the first paradise in the Garden of Eden. Jesus called it my Father's house. He called it the place of many mansions. But here it is called Abraham's bosom. And that is a beautiful name. It is the place where Abraham is. And thus, we are taught that heaven is the place where believers are. It is the place where we have fellowship and communion with fellow believers. Thus, we look forward one day to being reunited with our loved ones who are believers. We look forward to being in heaven and seeing our husband, our wife, our father, mother, children who are believers and having fellowship and friendship with them in heaven. But heaven is much more than the place where we have fellowship with fellow believers. Abraham was a child of God. When Abraham died, he went to be with his God. It was with Abraham that God established his covenant of friendship and fellowship. Heaven is the place where we have friendship and fellowship with God and with Christ as we have never had it before. What makes heaven a beautiful place is that God is there. Christ is there. And we will be with them forever. that heaven is Abraham's bosom means that this fellowship will be close. We will be in the bosom of Abraham. We will be in the bosom of God. Closer to him than we have ever been before. That's why heaven's a beautiful place. We will be close to God. Jesus tells us that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he sought for mercy from Abraham. He asked Abraham if Lazarus could bring some cold water to him that he might dip his tongue in that water and receive just a little bit of comfort from the flame. This does not mean that there is contact between heaven and hell. There is not. This part of the parable is important because it teaches us that in hell, the wicked do not get better. In hell, the wicked do not repent. Notice that the rich man, by this request, shows himself to be just as wicked as he was before he went to hell. For he still looks upon Lazarus as a nobody. Lazarus can be his servant. Lazarus can go and get the water and bring him some relief from this torment. The wicked do not change in hell. They are just as wicked as they have always been. There is no remorse, no repentance, no love of God. Look at Abraham's response to the rich man. And beside all this, between you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can we pass, can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell, so that no one passes from the one to the other. Think of the Grand Canyon, one on one side and one on the other side. There's no passing from one side to the other. This teaches us that there are no second chances. Once a person is in heaven or in hell, that is where he will spend eternity. Then it is too late for the wicked to repent. The day in which a person might be saved is over at the moment of death. All through life, God, through the preaching of the gospel, calls us to repent and be converted. And as long as we live, there is the possibility of being saved if that is God's will. But at the moment of death, that day of salvation ends. At the day of death, you go to heaven or to hell, and that's where you stay for all of eternity. Today is the day of salvation. If a person refuses to repent and believe today, there will be no more opportunity after he is dead. Now look at the rest of the reply of Abraham, verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Here Abraham points out to the rich man that all through his earthly life, he was given good things. He was given riches. He was given food. He had a home. He had possessions. He ate and drank and was merry. Lazarus, on the other hand, was given evil things. He was given no material prosperity at all. He was a beggar. He was sickly. But now the tables are turned. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. This does not mean that someone who lives a prosperous earthly life automatically goes to hell, and that a person who is poor and afflicted and lives a miserable earthly life will go to heaven. But what it means is that the earthly situation of these two men reflected their eternal destiny. The rich man prospered because he did not love God. He did not love his neighbor. He had no mercy for Lazarus. And so he kept all that he had for himself, and thus revealed his wickedness, revealed his lack of love for God and for Christ. And thus he went to hell. Whereas Lazarus, even though he had nothing, had God as his helper. So that even though his earthly life was a life of misery and trouble, now he is in heaven and is comforted. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of Lazarus, but the rich man was yet in his sin. He had to pay for them now in eternity. Abraham said to the rich man, remember. You want some comfort? Wait a minute here. Remember that in your life, you had no love of God. You had no mercy for Lazarus. You lived only for this earthly life. You didn't even think about eternity. Now, God's justice demands that you be tormented. What a horrible reminder that must have been for the rich man. Yes, that was right. He knew. He knew deep in his heart that was absolutely right. Beloved, don't be like the rich man. Don't live your life on this earth without thinking about eternity. Don't work for earthly riches. Lay up your treasure in heaven. You may be given a life of hardship and difficulty, misery even. You may have next to nothing. But remember, none of that counts after a person dies. After a person dies, the only thing that counts is treasure in heaven. Having Christ, having God, knowing that you belong to your faithful Savior in life, but also in death. Don't be someone who doesn't have Christ in death because he didn't think about eternity in life. Amen. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we belong to Christ, that he has paid for our sins so that we might be comforted after we die, so that we might even now have the beginning of that comfort in our hearts and live in peace and contentment regardless of the life that thou dost give to us. Give us grace, Father, that we might be merciful and compassionate to others, and thus reflect the fact that we ourselves are the objects of thy mercy and compassion. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 97. 97. Let us sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.